All right, you can be opening your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment. And then after we spend some time in Acts 2, 42 through 47, we're going to jump over to Acts chapter 4 and spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 4. And so Acts 2 and Acts 4. We're continuing our sermon series. We're calling Community. And today, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be talking about sharing everything. This is what we see with this first community of believers. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how this first group of believers that met together in Jerusalem, these first Christians following Peter's sermon at Pentecost, met together and did certain things together as a community. So two weeks ago, we talked about how they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were about learning about who Jesus was, this master rabbi, and they were learning about what it meant to pattern their lives after Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. Then last week we talked about the fact that they enjoyed fellowship with one another. The Greek word there is koinonia. It's this sharing life with each other. And one of the things that we talked about is how God has continually worked through relationships. He's called people into relationship, and that's what we see with the church. This first group of believers is that they lived in fellowship with one another. They enjoyed relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they enjoyed relationship with God. Today, we're going to continue to talk about this oneness, this fellowship that these first believers enjoyed or lived in. And we're going to talk specifically about how they shared their possessions together. And so this is, in some ways, we might even say in our society today that what we're going to talk about is a little bit radical to live this kind of way, to be willing to share their lives. But it is, in fact, what we see with these first believers that we read about both in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. So let's jump right into Acts chapter 2. This is verses 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. This passage will be on the screen. This is what we see with the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So this first group of believers, this community of faith, was growing, is what Luke tells us there at verse 47. The Lord was adding to their number as they lived in this community, in this fellowship, a group of people devoted to prayer and to the apostles' teaching. They were growing. And I believe that this was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power in people's lives, that they were living this way. Remember, the people that were together in Jerusalem would have had different cultural backgrounds. And from these different cultural backgrounds, they'd come together for Pentecost, and now we're living in this fellowship with one another. And this, I believe, was happening because of the power of God at work through the Holy Spirit in their lives. So in Acts chapter 4, the passage we're going to look at here in just a moment, we continue to see the power of God at work in these relationships. And Luke, it's sort of a parallel passage to this passage in Acts chapter 2, but he goes even a little bit more in depth specifically about how they shared their possession, they shared their resources with one another. So let's jump over to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Luke writes there, "All the believers were one in heart and mind." There's that language of fellowship. One in heart, or some translations say one in heart and soul. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Something we talked about a couple weeks ago is that what we see here with this first group of believers is that they act as a blueprint of how God desires the community of faith to live. So that's what we see here at Acts chapter 4 is this group of believers that continue to worship in Jerusalem. Again, having different backgrounds, but now being one in Christ, signifying the power of God at work in the community. And in truth, what we see here in Acts chapter 4 is what really God had intended for his people all along. Here's what I mean by that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. What I want you to notice as we work through Deuteronomy 15, we're going to look at about 11 verses in this chapter. Look at the similarities between what Moses proclaimed to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and what we see in Acts chapter 4. Deuteronomy 15, this is part of the law of Israel. It says, starting at verse 1, "At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you." If you're into highlighting passages, verse 4 is one to highlight or underline. "However, there need be no poor people among you. For in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today." So Moses here writes about the year of canceling debts. Every 7 years, this act of grace for the people was supposed to sort of level the playing field. This is sort of the first edition of the debt snowball that Financial Peace University promotes, right? That Dave Ramsey promotes. Debts are to be canceled. So that, verse 4, there need be no poor people among you. The Lord is at work in this community, and all people are equal. Poverty is not to inhibit people from living the kind of life that God has called the community to live in. That's what Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Look now at verse 7 through 11. "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed, freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." So the call from God is to take care of the poor and needy that are part of their nation, a part of their people. They are to be open-handed to them instead of being tight-fisted, understanding that all that is in their hands has actually come from God anyways. Therefore, they are to open up with what they have to give to all people. God's blessing is for the community, rich or poor, having land or not having land. They're to be open-handed to those people. And so let's jump back really quickly. Again, these similarities between what we're seeing in Acts chapter 4 and what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verses, the end of verse 33 and the beginning of verse 34, jumping back to Acts chapter 4. It says there, And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, this is this early group of believers, that there were no needy persons among them. So the early church was living out what God had always intended for his people. See the parallels between Deuteronomy 15 and Acts chapter 4. They are the covenant people through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They are living out what it means to be the people of God. And now it's centered on Jesus Christ, not centered on the law of Moses. So in this group of believers, Luke tells us, there were no needy people among them. It's not because there weren't people that came to believers that didn't have stuff. That's not the case. But it's because the people were willing to share what they had for everyone. So we ask the question, what was the impetus for the people being willing to share their possessions with one another? I said at the beginning that this is sort of radical to think about, sharing possessions and resources and money. What was the impetus for this? Why were they moved to act in such a way? We see a few different reasons, I believe, in the text, in Acts chapter 4. The first one, Luke mentions right from the beginning, verse 32, that they were one in heart and mind. They were experiencing this fellowship, this unified hope and salvation and desire and heart. They were living out the prayer of John 17, that section of scripture that Brandon read for us just a little bit ago. Let's go ahead and look at that passage again, John 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus, toward the end of his life on earth, prayed this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You ever sat and just pondered that passage? We were driving through Burnett yesterday, and then this little block, essentially, there were four church buildings there. And so sometimes I wonder, are we living this out? Are we unified as believers? But this oneness that Jesus is talking about here in this prayer, I think goes beyond just certain doctrines. I mean, I think that's certainly part of it. But the oneness that he's talking about here, I believe, could be talking about this sharing possessions, caring for one another, the willingness to confess sins, and the willingness to pray for the person that's confessing sins. This transparency and openness that allows us to be one, to be close, to experience relational intimacy. This is what Jesus prays for, that they may be one. As we see in Acts chapter 4, the oneness even takes on sharing possessions. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. That's living out the prayer of John 17, 20 through 23. They were sharing everything. They were truly one. So the first sort of impetus for this willingness to share is that they were one in heart and mind, living out the prayer of Jesus in John 17. But there's a second thing, and we see this in verse 33. They grasped the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them." So the apostles were preaching that Jesus had raised from the dead. And as they were preaching and teaching this important truth, it was changing the people's behavior. It was changing their ethics, the way that they treated people and saw people, including being willing to share their possessions. Grasping the power of the resurrection was a motivating factor because I believe they knew that the living Jesus was in their presence. And when you are in the presence of the living Messiah, it's going to change the way in which you live. Have you ever been in the presence of like a celebrity or someone that you just thought really highly of? You notice how you might change the way that you talk. You might change the way that you act. You might change how you address that certain person. For this early group of believers, and this was the apostles' teaching, they truly believed that the risen Jesus was in their presence. And when you're in the presence of someone like Jesus, it influences the way that you act. They were open-handed toward one another. Also, the truth of the resurrection gave them confidence that they had eternal life. And just like living in the presence of Jesus is going to influence the way that you live, when you know that your life is going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever, that changes the way that you live. What is a few dollars to me when I have a mansion in heaven? So what? I share some of my property. I understand that God, the Creator, has given me all that I could ever desire. And oh yeah, He's promised that I will live in His presence forever. So what's a few bucks? What's the big deal if I sell a piece of my property and give it to someone in need? It's all God's anyways. And He's promised me eternal life. They believed that God was faithful to them. They understood that all that they had was from God, and all they would ever have was going to be from God. And the truth of the resurrection shows that God is continuing to be active in their lives, in the lives of the people of God. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He conquered death. He was alive. And if He conquered death, they, as believers in Him, would conquer death as well. So what was the impetus for the people being willing to share their possessions? I think another thing in verse 33, God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. That's what it says there. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. That God's grace was at work in them all, I believe, means that they understood that all that they had was from God. It was God's gifting to them. So their possessions, they came from God. Their money, it came from God. The clothes on their back, they came from God. Their homes, they came from God. Their salvation comes from God. Their hope comes from God. Their confidence comes from God. Their joy comes from God. Do you get it? It all comes from God. It's all grace. And when you understand that it all comes from God, then it changes the way that you handle it all. God is now the one that is informing what I do with my possessions. God is the one that's informing how I share with others. God is informing the way in which I look at other people. That person may be needy. Maybe this is what they were thinking. These early believers, that person may be needy, but how does God feel about that person? How does God see that person? God's grace was powerfully at work in them. Is God's grace powerfully at work in you? Is God's grace powerfully at work in us? So what is the message for today based on what we see in Acts chapter 4? It's really simple. Just as these early believers were willing to share their possessions, share their resources, we should be willing to share our resources as well. Like we talked about last week, we are our brothers and sisters' keeper. I have a responsibility toward you. You have a responsibility towards me. I ought to pray for you. I ought to know what you need. You ought to pray for me. You need to know what I need. That's what it means to enjoy this kind of fellowship. It means praying for each other, giving to each other, sharing with each other. It even means helping each other move. And I thought that was funny, but it's not apparently. No one wants that. The moving ministry that's like the low end of ministry, I think, in many ways. But maybe it's the high end based on what Jesus says about the first being last and the last being first. In Galatians chapter 2. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we know that there's this theological debate that's going on, right? About Gentiles and Jews getting along, trying to be one. The Gentiles need to be circumcised. There were some Jewish teachers that were saying that Gentiles had to follow the law, even if they were in Christ. And so there was all of this going on. And Paul and Peter are trying to work with churches as they process these very important debates. Galatians chapter 2, 9 and 10 is really interesting to me, and I want us to primarily notice verse 10 here. It says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas, that's Paul and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Verse 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. That's a passage that I have read over so many times. But in this debate, it was so important for Paul to mention in the book of Galatians that they were to remember the poor. And we go back to Acts chapter 4, and we notice what Luke is saying about the early church. And one of the things, look at chapter 4, 32 through 35, he says, one of the primary markers of the community of faith as they began is that they shared everything with one another, including their possessions. So it shouldn't surprise us in Galatians chapter 2, even amidst this great theological debate, Paul stops and he says, they said we should remember the poor. That's the thing we were eager to do. It's so important that we remember the poor. If we were to make a diagnosis of our world, we'd say in so many ways it's sick. And so much of the symptoms surround possessions and money. And so many of our world suffer from things like stuff-itis and money-itis. And power-itis, and property-itis, and car-itis, and house-itis, and nice golf clubs-itis, nice clothes-itis. So many of these sicknesses are prevalent in our world. And the truth of the matter is the medicine for these kind of sicknesses is found in Scripture. Be open-handed toward others. Recognize that the healing from God comes through sharing with others. Allow the healing balm of God to flow over your life as you care and show compassion and share with others. That's what we see with this community of believers. Luke shows us a better way than what we see in the world. It's a countercultural community that is filled with God's love as they share with others. And don't forget Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding daily to their number. They were growing. They were attractive to those around. You could imagine in the streets of Jerusalem, people were talking and say, did you hear about this group, The Way? You hear about these Jesus people? These people that are caring for one another? They're showing this radical giving to one another? Wouldn't it be cool if in the Crystal Falls and down 183 and all the different streets that I'm still learning here in Leander. Wouldn't it be cool if people were saying, hear about that Leander Church of Christ, these Jesus people, these people of the way that are giving, that are sharing, that are caring. And I know that it's already happening. But may the grace of God be at work in us as we continue to do so in powerful and tangible ways. I'd like us to close with Matthew chapter 16. There's this troubling story in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to finish with this. This passage is not on the screen. Just take a little bit of time. Just kind of listen to this text. Allow it to wash over you. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Excuse me. Why do you ask me what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And well, if you're a person who loves awkward pauses, there's one for you there. Okay, so let's go pick up at verse 20 now. I had a feeling this was going to happen, and I almost made it through. Okay, I'm going to pick up at verse 18. Which ones, he inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. It's that last verse that's so shocking to us, right? The young man, he went away sad. I'm sorry, we're going to have to wrap this up. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And the truth is, if you were in the place of that young man, that man, and Jesus said to you, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, what would you have done? If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of this assembly, we'd be so glad to pray with you for you. If there's anybody here today that's ready to be baptized, we'd be glad to witness you make that decision. If you have any needs, you can come as we stand and sing.